how we can follow a faithful friend. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word as we consider it this morning. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we recognize that we don't live by bread alone. We live by every word that proceeds from Your mouth. This Word is living and active. We pray for Your Spirit's presence to work this Word into our souls, to help us evaluate our lives, to consider how we are to live in fellowship with You, but also with the friends that we have. We pray, Lord, that You would guide us with Your Word. We pray that this Word may be a spring and a source of truth and life, of joy and delight in our lives, that we may hide it in our hearts. Bless us with the presence of Your Spirit to accomplish that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at Psalm 1 this morning, for the cadets and gems who are visiting with us, we've been looking at the Psalms through the summer. We've been considering some of the Psalms and how they teach us to live differently and how they teach us to live in fellowship with God. And this is the opening psalm which directs us with this particular tension that is found in the Bible. It is found amongst God's people. It's found with us. When the world has so much appeal, when it has so much attraction, how do we live as God's people in a world which promises us all manner of delight and joy if we would follow them? And we need to recognize there is a particular tension in the Bible. It's a struggle that God's people face, and God's Word doesn't, it addresses and shows us that we need to have wisdom. We need to have God's Word. We need to think carefully about God's Word. James says, and we've read that this morning, that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And that's very perceptive. It's true. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. But about the time you adopt that framework, you come across Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and Paul says to the Corinthians, when talking about associating with immoral people, he says, I didn't mean anything at all that you would not associate with the immoral people of this world, or of the covetous and the swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. And there is a particular mindset that we hold the world at such a distance that we no longer associate with it. Do we live in the world? Or do we leave it? How do we navigate our association with the world? God gives direction, and that's where Psalm 1 takes us. Not living in a perfect world, but living in a wicked world. The psalmist offers a series of contrasts, black and white images, kind of, to set off the distinction, the difference, these contrasts to help us understand how as God's people, because that's what we're called to as God's people, as His covenant people, how do we live as God's people? How do we live differently? How do we live distinctly? Not leaving the world, not putting our hope on escape, but living in a wicked world and showing this to the world around us. Here is the contrast for Christian living in a world gone mad with sin. There are three contrasts that I would like us to consider from the psalm. There's a contrast of direction, a difference in direction, a contrast of endurance, and a contrast of result. So, direction, endurance, and result. There's different ways of seeing this and looking at this. First of all, the direction, the contrast of direction. There's two directions. In the Bible, direction is talking about a way of life. The psalm begins identifying the direction of blessing. And the blessing is the path. It's the way of avoiding sin, immorality. It starts off, blessed is the man who walks not, who has a direction that is distinct from the wicked. He walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffer. What the psalm is getting at and what the psalm is teaching us, it's teaching us to recognize and to identify, to see with our eyes of faith, with to have our hearts holding on to this word, and to recognize that there's a character of following sin that will deaden our souls, so that we become comfortable with sin. Notice how there's this development in this very first verse, a development of comfortableness. I want to call it a progress of desensitization, but it's not really progress. It's really just the opposite of progress. It's the deterioration of sensitivity to sin. First of all, look at the verbs, those action words in this verse. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. And then the next one, nor stands in the way of sinners. And lastly, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Cadets and Gems, this is a bit of what I saw yesterday. When I came yesterday morning, you were full of energy. You were walking. You were running about. You were enthusiastic, ready to get going. Then we went to the beach, and you slowed down a little bit towards the end of the beach. And by the end of the night, it's hopeful that you were ready to collapse because you had a tiring day. That's how life works physically. But here, the problem is sin. Here's a path that leads away from God. It leads to a comfortableness with sin, that sin is no big deal, that it's okay, because first we walk in the counsel of the wicked. This walking in the counsel of the wicked is listening to the advice of those who don't know God. What does everyone else think about this? What is the opinion that is being expressed about this manner of lifestyle, this sin that is being expressed? Whose advice do we listen to? First, we start walking. We walk in the counsel of the wicked by listening to ungodly advice, ungodly advisors, ungodly friends who say, it's no big deal. But then there's a progression or a degression of comfortableness. They stand. Stand in the way of sinners. And in the Bible, standing is the mode, it's the posture of defense. Someone who stands in the way of sinners is someone who now actively wants to defend themselves in their sin and rationalize and say, well, you know, everybody else is doing it too, so it's no big deal. And we begin to advocate for this sin because after all, you can't follow precisely God's word. You can't. That's so old-fashioned. That's so yesterday. And so we defend ourselves. And we stand. We're going to stand our ground in the way of sinners. We're going to put a hedge around our desire to sin, and we're going to stand for it. And then at last, we sit. We sit in the seat of scoffers. A scorner or a scoffer is someone who despises God. And sitting is the posture of comfortableness. It's also the posture of authority. And says, now I have the certainty. Sin and the way of sinfulness has this numbing effect on our hearts. It's like swimming in cold water. You first get in and takes your breath away. Then you stay in and your body starts to tingle and grow cold. But if you're in long enough, your body becomes numb and you can no longer feel your fingers or your toes. And so it is with sin. The Bible's very graphic here, isn't it? It says there's a different direction you need to be aware of. It's the way of sinfulness. It's the way of death. It's the way of destruction. It's the way of deterioration. If you start to listen to the advice rather than follow God's word, you will end up in the seat of scoffers. But there's a different direction, and that's the way of blessing. It's the way of life. It's the way of hope. It's the delight in God's law. Verse 2 sets off this contrast. Rather than the one who becomes comfortable, it's the one who is blessed, who delight in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. Now the law here that is referred to as the Torah, and it's not just the Ten Commandments. Sometimes we think about the Ten Commandments in this way. It's do this, don't do that, and we think that's the summation of God's law. That's the law that delights the soul of God's child. That's not the case. It's really the first five books of the Old Testament. It includes Genesis. It's all of God's Word there in those first five books. And the psalmist's delight is in the revelation of all that God is revealing in that law, of how God created this world, of how Adam and Eve fell in sin, how God in His graciousness intervened with that promise of the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent, how God established a covenant with Abraham, and God is a covenant God who relates to His people. This is what delights His soul, and from that flows the Ten Commandments, to be sure. It includes the Ten Commandments and the call to live in right fellowship and in godly ways with our covenant Lord. It's a different direction. This delight is shown now in meditating on that law. Meditating is the idea of turning it over. It's what a cow does when it chews on grass. It just munches on it over and over, and then it swallows it and comes back up and it chews its cud and it mulls it over and turns it over. And this is what we're called to be doing with God's Word, to take it in, but then to turn it over, regurgitate it, and bring it up again, and bring it into our lives, and take it in some more, and turn it around, and look at it. The blessing of this man is the one who delights in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. His direction is determined by what God says, not by what the world says. Not by the enticements of his own passions and his own desires. This is why James says there's quarrels and there's fights among you, because it's how you feel that becomes determinative of how you act. Whereas God's Word says, let God's Word and what God says determine how you act and how you feel. Are we willing to have God lead and direct us? If we are, we'll be blessed. This is the way of life. So this is so important for choosing faithful friends, to be aware of these two contrasts, these two different directions. Who do your friends encourage you to listen to? Who establishes the direction of your life? Who's giving you the commentary about how you live and how you think and what you want and what you feel? To put it in the words of Psalm 1. What is your posture when dealing with sin? Walking with it? Standing for it? Sitting with it quite comfortably? This is so important for choosing faithful friends. It's to be aware that there's a better blessing. And this is what we pray for you as cadets and gems. It's what we pray for our congregations. It's not just cadets and gems that have to struggle with us. It's moms and dads, grandpas and grandmas. It's all of us as a congregation. Do we pray that we would have those speaking into our lives who know the blessing of following the Lord? It's a contrast of directions. There's another contrast. It's a contrast of endurance. It's the difference between a tree and chaff. The one who walks with the Lord, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. The tree is the soul that drinks deeply from the wells of salvation, that knows the wondrous depth of the riches of God's grace, of the riches of His covenant, of the riches of His relationship with us in Jesus Christ. In an arid climate like Israel, water meant the difference between whether a tree would live or whether it would die. And it wasn't the water of rain that we all fear when we're camping. It's the water that is deep in the ground, that its roots could sink down way into that water, and it could draw water so that even in the midst of a drought, it could drink from that depth of water that the roots had found. And that's the depths of God's Word. And that tree is a tree that prospers. Its leaf does not wither. Its fruit is yielded in its season. And what a blessing it is. And this is the way we see the difference of the soul that thrives on the way, on the Word of God, and follows His way. It will not only be able to weather the storms, but will be productive of fruit, that in the midst of the storms it will continue to yield its fruit in its season. But then there's a contrast. Verse 4, the wicked are not so. You think of that tree, solid, firm, secure, producing fruit. It's effective, but not the chaff. What is this chaff of wheat? When wheat is harvested, it's cut off the grain, and then it's got a little external husk on it. And what happens is you break that husk just a little bit, and the husk is feathery light. And so what happens is the farmer would throw the grain up into the air and the wind would blow the chaff. The chaff is that external husk. It would blow it away. There's no value to it. There's no substance. You can't eat the grain with that chaff on, but it needs to be taken off. But it's very easily done. As they thresh the grain, they would throw it up. There's no value to it. There's no substance and there's no endurance. It's so different than a tree. It's the wind that drives it away. Just takes a slight puff and it's gone. It's like those sand sculptures that some of you made. One wave came and knocked the whole thing down. It's a contrast of endurance. The wicked are like that. They're like fads that quickly pass away. It's a contrast of direction, a contrast of endurance. But thirdly, we need to consider the reason for these contrasts. And the reason that stands behind these differences in the wicked and the righteous is the Lord's awareness. Verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord knows your direction. He knows your endurance. Here is the basic reason for the Psalm's contrast, because the Lord is aware. He has eyes. He's the God who made our eyes and He sees. He's the God who made our ears and He hears. He's the God who made our breath and made our minds and He knows. Isn't that amazing? Here's the character of God. The Lord knows the way of the wicked and He knows the way of the righteous. He knows those who love Him and those who delight in His ways and those who seek Him with all their heart. They shall endure. He will preserve them. He will provide for them. He shall bless them in the direction that they go. But there's more here. Not only does the Lord know, He reveals His design. The way He works in the world, the way of the wicked, it will perish. He's going to destroy it. We can be assured of that. You see, that is what directed the psalmist in resolving the tension of living in the world without adopting this direction, because the Lord is going to destroy it. And notice how this unfolds. The wicked will not stand. They thought they could in judgment. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They have no place, no quarter before a holy God who wants them to be aware of their destruction. This is the reality of God's design. A different direction, a different endurance, a different result. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. What is your relationship to the world? Cadets and Gems congregation? When following friends, think about the influence they have in your life. What direction, what endurance, what result are they taking you to? Are they taking you to God or away? God says, turn to me. Find friends who will show you the way. But now I open talking about the struggle we have to live in this wicked world, and now allowing God's Word to influence you means not only talking about having friends, but being a friend. How do you be a faithful friend? A faithful friend. A friend who can speak into the life of someone who is wicked. I'd like to close with an analogy. Think of a person who is drowning. They're in the sea, they've been carried out by a rip current, and they're there drowning. They're flapping their arms, they're bobbing up and down, they're sinking and coming to the surface, gasping for air. They say when someone is drowning, the most dangerous place to be is within arm's reach of that person who is drowning. Because in their panic and fear, it's probable, and it happens again and again, that the person rescuing the drowning person drowns themselves. Those who follow a sinful path will drown because of God's judgment. What's a friend to do? What's a friend to do? Jump in and join them? You'll be drawn down with them. But here's the danger. Withdraw and stay by yourself. Stay on the beach and say, yep, there they go. That wouldn't be a faithful friend, would it? It's not what we're called to. I'd like us to close with this. Think about this for a moment. Jesus prays for us. John 17, just before He goes to the cross, He offers His high priestly prayer, a prayer of intercession on behalf of His disciples, on behalf of His followers, on behalf of us as a congregation. And think about what He prays. He says to the Father, "Now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Then Jesus says this, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." I do not ask that you take them out of the world. God doesn't want us to stay on the beach. He wants us to be so strong in our swimming that when we see someone drowning, we know what to do. To bring the life preserver of God's word. Listen to what Jesus prays. "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." You hear the psalmist? Blessed is the man who doesn't follow, who has a different direction. He endures, he drinks deeply from God's word. He knows the way of righteousness, and he will thrive in that. He has a different result. Follow God's word to be a faithful friend. What's a friend to do? Not stand on the beach and step back. Take God's word as the life preserver to throw to them. Follow God's word. Know God's word. Know that God in Christ can save those who are drowning in their sin. Pray. Pray for a way to intervene. This is how you can be a faithful friend. Don't follow their paths. Follow God's word. Pray for a way to intervene. Be fruitful in prayer. Ask for help. There was a story a couple weeks ago in the bay here about a fisherman who couldn't swim and he saw someone drowning. He didn't just stand there. He went and he got help. That's the blessing of the church. That's the blessing of cadets and gems. We need to encourage one another to build one another up. Know and trust that Jesus prays for us. Isn't this profound? For all the things he could have prayed for, he doesn't pray, "Take us out of the world, but preserve us in the world. Preserve us in a wicked world." He is a king with every resource to preserve and protect his people as they know his grace and show his grace. Because according to God's design, according to God's word, according to his revelation, life would not be better if we didn't have to wrestle with sin. This side of the fall, life is not better if we don't have to wrestle with sin. Life is better in the midst of the wrestle that we know God's grace to intervene and to save us. That's what it means to follow a faithful friend, to understand the flavor of the grace of God and the strength of the Spirit by which He sustains us. Following a faithful friend means following God, following Jesus, who calls us His friends. We looked at this yesterday for the congregation. We looked at Jesus says, "You're my friends because I've shown you. I've made known to you what the Father's will is." This is the Father's will. Jesus is your friend who will sustain and preserve and protect. He's the fulfillment of this psalm, who shows us the direction, shows us the endurance, and shows us the different result. Ask for Him to work through you. Follow Him as a faithful friend, and follow Him to be a faithful friend. Amen. Let's pray together.